Who is the gospel for? Is the gospel for good people? Jesus says there is no such thing. There is one who is good, God. Or as Jesus told the Pharisees, it is not the well who are in need of a doctor, but the sick. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if we ask ourselves, who is a sinner who needs to repent, then the answer becomes everyone. And everyone is who the gospel is for. The gospel is for all people. And all people who repent and believe receive the salvation that the gospel promises. This is what the Apostle Peter learned in Acts chapter 10 as the first Gentile converts repent and believe the gospel. And the lessons that Peter learned are lessons that we should learn as well. As we'll find, Peter learned that he should not call any person common or unclean. The same holds true for us. We should not call any person common or unclean. And just as Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius' household and baptized all those who received the Holy Spirit, even so we should preach the gospel to every person, and we should baptize every person who seems to have the Holy Spirit. Such the Lord teaches us in Acts chapter 10. Read with me the whole chapter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius?" And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and summoned something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one whom you are seeking. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is for all people. We thank you for the way that you brought the gospel to us. God, we thank you for parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers and other family members and friends who told us about Jesus, who kept telling us the good news of Christ until by your grace we did repent and believe and receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. God, the gospel came even to us and saved even us. And so, God, we know from your word and from our own experience that the gospel can save anyone. God, we praise you that the gospel is your own power to save. God, we pray that you would remind us of these truths this morning and that your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts so that in the coming days and weeks we might be bold to go and tell the gospel to all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our chapter opens on an unlikely protagonist. Verse 1 introduces us to Cornelius the centurion. Cornelius is the first true Roman to appear in Acts, and now Acts is fully multi-ethnic. Up until now, everyone has been either ethnically Jewish or they've been Jewish adjacent. They've been Samaritans. Now, zealous Jews may have considered Samaritans to be half Jewish at best, but Romans are fully Gentiles. There is no doubt about it. There is nothing Jewish about Cornelius at all. And Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman, is part of a group that is indeed the worst Gentiles of all. It was the Romans who were the imperial power oppressing God's covenant people, Israel. Cornelius himself is a centurion. He is part of this imperial machine that is oppressing Jews. But we're told rather shockingly in verse 2 that this Roman centurion Cornelius is nevertheless a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. The Roman Empire might be oppressive, but Cornelius is not oppressive. Cornelius is beneficent. He is generous. He fears Israel's God. He prays to Israel's God. He's generous to the poor Israelites who live in Caesarea where he's stationed. Unlikely as it is, Cornelius seems to be following what Jesus called the two greatest commandments: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, we find in verses 3 through 8 that an angel appears to Cornelius and says that all of his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Cornelius, as a Gentile, hasn't been going into the temple and offering memorial offerings and making sacrifices the way that Jews did. But the angel tells Cornelius that his prayers and his alms are like those sacrifices. And they've come before God. And now God is having mercy on him and telling him to send to Joppa for Peter. Peter, the great Christian preacher who preached the very first Christian sermon, who has been instrumental in carrying the gospel to more and more places, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now Peter's going to start carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth by preaching the gospel to Cornelius. But the scene cuts in verse 9, and this next scene turns our focus to the apostle Peter. And as we left Peter at the end of Acts chapter 9, he is in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. And we find that Peter is up on the roof of this house, as was common at the time, praying at about noontime. And Peter is doing what the Gentile Cornelius was doing. Cornelius had been praying, and now Peter is praying. Peter's later going to have to protest to Cornelius when Cornelius instantly falls down to worship him when he sees him. And Peter protests, "I too am a man." And we ourselves are reminded from the beginning that yes, Peter is too a man, because Peter is praying at noontime and he hasn't had his lunch yet. And so he gets hungry. But we're also reminded that Peter is unlike us. Peter is an apostle because he has a vision of a voice from heaven three times. Peter audibly hears the voice of God in verse 13, where God causes Peter to see this great big sheet with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, descending from heaven. And it's one thing for Peter to see all these unclean animals, these reptiles and birds and creeping things of the ground. But God's own voice in verse 13 commands Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter immediately objects, the good Jew that he is. "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." God is commanding Peter, a Jew, to do exactly the opposite of what God had commanded the Jews to do in the Old Testament law, something that we've been studying rather extensively in our Sunday school class on Leviticus. We've seen all the specific dietary commands that God gave Israel, and God very specifically told them, "You may eat this, you may not eat that." And now God is appearing to Peter and saying, "Peter, get up and kill and eat things that I've told you before not to eat." How is it that God, whose word cannot be broken, is now commanding Peter the Jew to rise, kill, and eat these unclean animals? The answer to that question lies in God's answer to Peter's objection in verse 15. The voice comes to Peter a second time and says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." What God has made clean, do not call common. Yes, these animals were unclean under the old covenant. But now there's a new covenant. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, has died and risen again. Peter is no longer under the old covenant. He is under the new covenant of Christ. And now under the new covenant, these once unclean animals are no longer unclean. God has made them clean in the new covenant. And so what God has made clean, Peter should not call common. A couple of other verses in the New Testament confirm this. Mark chapter 7 and verse 19, as Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees who are complaining that Jesus' disciples were eating with unwashed hands, Jesus says, it is not the outside that makes you unclean, but the inside. It's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out of a person. And Mark records for us a little comment in Mark 7:19 saying, Jesus, by saying this, declared all foods clean. The implication of this logic that Jesus gave is that, yes, under the new covenant, there is not clean animals and unclean animals. Christians are free to eat whatever they please. Or Hebrews 8:13 refers to the old covenant, saying that it is obsolete, growing old and ready to pass away. And God says the same to Peter. Yes, these animals were unclean under the old covenant, but you're under the new covenant now. I've made them clean. Don't call them common. And Peter is perplexed about this new revelation from God. God actually gives him this vision and this encounter three times in quick succession. But as Peter comes out of his vision and he goes downstairs back into Simon the Tanner's house, he does so in obedience to the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, the Spirit reveals to Peter, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter goes down, and lo and behold, there are three men looking for him. And Peter says, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And they tell him that there's this Gentile centurion, Cornelius. He's upright, he's God-fearing, he's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, but he is a Gentile. And a holy angel told him to send for you to come to him, and so he could hear what you have to say. Peter very quickly realizes that, yes, God gave him a vision about clean and unclean animals. But Peter finds out very quickly that the point of the vision is that he had been thinking about people as clean and unclean. And he needed to realize more than animals being made clean in the new covenant. In the new covenant, there are no unclean people either. And so, the next day, Peter goes with these Gentiles. He brings some of the Jewish Christians from Joppa to accompany him. They get to Caesarea the next day. And now Peter has welcomed Gentiles into the house he was staying in. He enters the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Cornelius immediately meets him and tries to worship him. Peter refuses it. But Peter explains to Cornelius what God has taught him in verse 28. As he sees the friends and family that Cornelius has gathered to hear what Peter has to say, Peter leads off saying, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to fellowship with a Gentile or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me I should not call any person clean or unclean. That's the lesson Peter learned, and that's the lesson that we have to learn. We should not call any person common or unclean. In the first century, Jews looked down on Gentiles as both common and unclean. But now God has revealed to Peter that in the new covenant, Gentiles are neither common nor unclean. The light of the gospel shines and exposes all people, Jew and Gentile alike, on equal footing before God as sinners in need of salvation. And the gospel makes it clear that everyone is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. First century Jews considered Gentiles common and unclean. Gentiles were outside the covenant people of God. Gentiles weren't allowed to enter the temple. Gentiles had to convert fully to Judaism if they were going to be part of the covenant people of God under the old covenant. Gentiles had to adopt the Jewish law, complete with circumcision and Sabbath observance and the dietary laws. A Gentile had to forsake the ethnicity of their birth and adopt the Jewish ethnicity under the Old Covenant if they were going to be part of God's covenant people. But now in the New Covenant, Peter has learned that God's covenant people are no longer marked by traditional ethnic markers. Rather, God's covenant people are marked by repentant faith in Jesus as the Christ. And that's what Peter's going to make clear to Cornelius and his household in the following verses. But before we get to Peter's gospel presentation, we need to drive home this lesson that God taught Peter. What, and more importantly, whom God has made clean, do not call common. Because even us today, we live in an increasingly tribalistic society where differences over politics and socioeconomic status and ethnicity has divided our society into ever smaller fragments. Intersectionality is one such toxic worldview that turns people against everyone who isn't exactly like them, or against people who are at least a little bit more privileged than they are. And that thinking is such a loud siren song in our culture that even some people whom we Bible-believing Christians would consider allies in the culture wars, sometimes even they engage in the same mud-racking tactics of those who are true enemies of the truth. A particular temptation of our time and place is to retreat into echo chambers and to simply preach to the choir while talking past everybody else who's outside of those echo chambers. But God's word calls us Christians to a higher standard and to a different game plan. God told Peter that he mustn't think anyone so common or unclean to be beyond the saving power of God. In Isaiah 50 and verse 2, God asked Isaiah and the people of Judah of his time a very important question, and it's a question that reverberates throughout history ever since then. God asks, "Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" And from the beginning of time until now, time after time again, God himself has answered those questions with a deafening no. No, his hand is not too short to redeem. No, he does not have no power to deliver. He has all power to deliver. God's hand was powerful to redeem Noah and his family in the global flood that killed everyone else. God delivered Jacob and his family from famine. God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. God brought Israel scattered among the nations back into the promised land after exile. And in the greatest display of divine power, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem and deliver a multitude too many to number, down 2,000 more years to you and me. And if God's hand was not too short to redeem and deliver us from sin, it's not too short to redeem and deliver anybody that we encounter. No matter who they are, no matter what their background is, God's hand is not too short to save. Is a relative or a friend of yours enslaved by sexual sin or addicted to drugs? Is your boss a committed atheist or adherent of some other false religion? Whatever may seem unclean or common about people to us, we have to realize that they too are people created in the image of God. And as long as there's breath in their lungs, there is hope that they may yet repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And so with all people, people like us and people unlike us, family members and foes, friends and enemies, may we love and interact with people as the eternal souls that they really are. And may we interact with them in the faith and hope that if they will repent and believe, they will be saved. Peter learned here in Acts chapter 10, that he had to stop writing off Gentiles as hopelessly lost. He had to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them. And by God's grace, there are going to be some Gentiles who repent and believe. We today need to look around us and say, is there anybody in our lives that we've written off as hopeless for whatever reason? Acts chapter 10 is calling us to say, no, it's not hopeless. God's arm is not too short to save. He has power to save. And by grace, through faith, he may. And so that leads into our next point, verses 30 through 43, that we should preach the gospel to every person, as Peter did with Cornelius. And so Cornelius in verse 30 begins to relate to Peter how an angel had him send for Peter, and now Cornelius and everybody is there to hear God's message for them. And Peter then preaches the gospel. And as Peter preaches the gospel, he starts that God has no partiality. And Peter says, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. It's very important for us to note that Cornelius has proven acceptable to God up to this point in Acts 10. But being acceptable is not the same thing as being saved. Cornelius still needs eternal peace with God through Jesus Christ the Lord, as Peter says in verse 36. You fear him, you've done what's right, you're acceptable to him, but you still lack peace with him. But that's why he sent Jesus. There is peace in Jesus. And so Peter preaches the gospel of peace through Jesus. He preaches the gospel of Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection on down through verse 42. And in verse 43, Peter summons everyone there. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter tells Cornelius and his household, believe in Jesus. Believe that he lived and did all these things that you've heard. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he was raised from the dead so that you can have eternal life and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven in his name. In these verses, Peter gives us a masterclass in how to preach the gospel. He begins with the fact that God is the creator of all and is worthy of our fear and right living. And Peter's clear that those good works aren't sufficient to save us from our sin. And so Peter tells the good news of Jesus, that he lived and died and rose again for our salvation. And if we believe that he lived, died, and rose again for us, we will be forgiven and saved. That's the gospel that Peter proclaimed, and that's the gospel that we should proclaim to all people too. And finally, verses 44 through 48. Luke, in these verses, doesn't tell us that Cornelius and his household believed the gospel, but Luke shows us that they believed the gospel. The Holy Spirit, as Peter is still preaching, immediately falls on all these Gentiles, and they begin to speak in tongues, just as the Jewish Christians had done on the day of Pentecost, in response to the first Christian sermon ever. And so Peter commands that they be baptized. And for Peter to command baptism for these uncircumcised Gentiles is a big deal. This is a seismic shift in the history of redemption. Peter is being fully obedient to God, to the vision that God gave him, by incorporating Gentiles into the church without requiring them to become ethnically Jewish. And why does Peter do that? Verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? They have no need of circumcision. They have no need for the dietary laws. They've received the Holy Spirit just as Peter and all the Jewish Christians did. Peter has the Gentile Christians baptized because he sees and hears evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's who baptism is for. Baptism is for those who profess repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Speaking in tongues was all the evidence that Peter needed, that they had been born again and were believing the gospel. And so he ordered them to be baptized. For us today, as we tell other people the good news about Jesus, as we summon them to turn from sin and trust in Christ for salvation, as we see evidence of that, maybe there was some sin that they were enslaved to, and that sin no longer enslaves them. Maybe there's some particular sin that they needed to repent of. And yes, they're repenting. They're turning away from that sin. They want to follow Christ faithfully. As we see evidence of somebody having received the Holy Spirit, if someone seems to have received the Holy Spirit, if someone seems to have been genuinely born again, we should baptize them. We should baptize them. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you're very much like Cornelius at the beginning of Acts chapter 10. Maybe you fear God and do what is right the way that Cornelius did. Maybe you've been a faithful churchgoer all your life. Maybe you're very generous with your money. Maybe you pray very often. And Peter told Cornelius, these things, they've made you acceptable. But acceptable is not the same thing as saved. These good works are good. It's good that you've done them. But you still don't have peace with God, because peace with God doesn't come from our good works. It comes from Jesus' good work. It comes from His life and His death and His resurrection. And so if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, I want you to hear very clearly that no amount of good works will save you from your sin. No amount of good works will bring you forgiveness with God. For you to be saved, for you to be forgiven of your sin, you must be born again. You must trust in Jesus alone as the only sufficient Savior from your sin. He did the work. He lived the life of perfect obedience. He died on the cross in your place. He rose triumphant from the dead. And eternal life is found only in Him. I urge you to trust in Christ and be saved, because that is the promise of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we can't save ourselves, but Jesus did everything necessary to save us. And so when we turn from sin and trust in Him, His death and resurrection to save us, we are saved and forgiven of our sin forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this good news of the gospel. God, we thank You that though we Gentiles were unclean and common in the old covenant, God, now that the new covenant has come, You have made it so that we are clean. You have made it so that we are saved, not by getting circumcised or observing the Sabbath or dietary laws or other aspects of the old covenant law, but God, we are saved by Your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God, we thank You that salvation is full and free. And God, we pray that this good news would be at the forefront of our minds as we go about our days. God, we may it be in the forefront of our minds, and may we be reminded constantly of Your grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God, so that as we go about our days and we encounter other people, God, help us to see that they, just like us, have been made in Your image. And that they, just like us, can be saved from their sin, find forgiveness of sins, and have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. God, may we look at no one as common or unclean, but God, may we look at everyone as sinners in need of a Savior. And God, we pray that You would give us Your compassion to tell them the good news about Jesus. And God, we pray that by Your grace they would repent and believe and find eternal life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.